Amen. And that's some good stuff about a church. Well, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. And while you're turning there, for the last 50 years, one of the loveliest persons that I have ever had the privilege of meeting has spent her time in a wheelchair as a result of a diving accident that happened in the Chesapeake Bay back in 1967. And this past year, 2017, Johnny Erickson Tada reflected on the things that she learned in the last 50 years in the wheelchair. Before she began to follow Jesus Christ, she often would try to numb her pain and depression with scotch and soda and just kind of wanted to disappear from what was happening in her life. And then, of course, a friend of hers introduced her to Jesus Christ, and she began to run to Christ and receive help and strength from Him. She, of course, had a book written about her, a movie. She became very famous and then got married to a guy by the name of Ken, and we had the privilege of meeting them both just a couple of years ago. And if you know anything about their story, you know that they also had some tough years in their marriage. Johnny then developed breast cancer, and the last number of years going through that was very difficult. And now the last 5 or 6, 7 years of her life, she has struggled with very chronic and debilitating pain. And so, you know, we kind of know her as this celebrity type of person, and she's spoken, movies, books, all this stuff. But really, it turns out that Johnny Erickson Tada's entire life has been a trial and a difficult thing. God never healed her physically. In spite of the fact that she was anointed with oil and prayed for over by the elders of her church, in spite of the fact that in her earlier years she asked her friends especially to stand with her in faith, and in spite of the fact that she even went to, you know, faith healing services and tried to receive healing that way. Very interesting story, actually, of a time when she went to a service, and it was in an arena, and she and a whole bunch of other wheelchair people were over in this one section, and they were waiting to be healed, and the healer never made it over there. And she talks about how those, after the service was over, all of those folks in the wheelchair were quiet as they ushered them out in kind of a back hallway and out the door, and she was thinking to herself, what's wrong with this picture? Why is it that the people who needed healing most were the ones who never really had a chance to receive the healing? And she came to a conclusion back then that she realized that maybe she was getting some of that wrong and that the Bible must have something else to say about that. When Johnny realized that God was not going to heal her physically, one of the things she did was go deeper with Him. And we are the beneficiaries of that, are we not, church? And what she found was that God had a different healing for her. Not a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. As God did a deep work in her heart, burning away dross that was there and shaping her and molding her into the beautiful person that she truly is. As God began to do that work, she came to this conclusion. Listen to these words. I began to see that there are more important things in life than walking and having the use of your hands. It sounds incredible, but I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without Him. Wow. Now, Johnny Erickson Tada, as well as those of us here at COD, we believe that God can heal. But we also see that God doesn't always heal the way we might want Him to heal. And James is going to talk about that. And here we are in this study of James. And we're learning that James was the little brother of Jesus Christ. And for a time, James and the family thought that Jesus was crazy, and eventually they came to believe in Him, and James then became a leader in the first century church, and he wrote this book of James, which, by the way, church, is the very first New Testament book that was written. And James wrote this book to people going through tough times. People like Johnny Erickson Tada. People like you and me. And he wrote it as kind of a travel guide, if you will, for walking through the difficulties of life and being able to trust in God. And that is where James actually begins today, in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. I actually have the verses on the screen there, and I wonder if you would stand with me, would you please? And I'd like for us to read the text. That you might have it in front of you. You can read it in front of you if you have an NIV as well. If you're at the gathering, if you're at the East York campus, I'd like you to as well get up and let's read this amazing passage of Scripture, James 1, verses 2 through 12. Let's read this together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And all God's people said, amen. Stay standing as I pray. And before I pray, I just want to let you know of a number of folks in our church who need the Lord's grace in their lives. First of all, the Bollinger family. Many of us know that Alan went to be with the Lord last week. His funeral was this past week. Linda Miller, one of our outreach partners, she's been caring for her mother for many number of years now. Her mother went to be with the Lord as well this past week. Pastor Don had her funeral. And then I have the difficult job of telling you today that Nancy George very suddenly yesterday went home to be with the Lord as well. And so would you pray for the George family? And as we work with them, and we don't know when the services will be, but many of us know Nancy, knew Nancy. We loved her. She was such an amazing example as God walked her through some difficult times. But today, Nancy George is with Jesus Christ. Amen to that. But pray for David, would you please, and their family. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your presence and your grace, Lord, in our lives, and for this passage of Scripture coming to our hearts at just the right time. May your grace be with the Bollingers, with Linda Miller, and now with the Georges. May they sense your presence and your comfort. And Lord, all of us, we've had times of difficulty. Some of us are in the midst of them now, and we will have them. I pray that you'll use what we talk about today to minister to us, to speak your grace and your truth into our lives. And we ask it in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think one of the temptations we face as Christ followers, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, to me, one of the biggest temptations we face is to doubt the goodness and presence of God. How many times have we asked this question? If God is good, why is life so bad right now? And then the follow-up, if this good God is also all-powerful and He could work all these things out, why is He still allowing this evil in my life? Those are questions that have tripped up even the best of people. And I think James this morning wants to speak into them as he gives us some help and hope to handle these difficulties in life. And he says a number of things this morning. Let's just dive right into the text here today with your outline. The first thing James wants to say to us is that the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of life are inevitable. Are inevitable. James says this, consider it, verse 2, pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials. Notice he didn't say if. He didn't say it might be possible. He said when. And the words trials and testing and tribulation, by the way, appear seven different times in this passage of Scripture. They're actually used interchangeably. Here in the first 12 verses, James uses this Greek word, perios, translated testings or trials. But then when we move to the 13th verse and look at that next week, the same Greek word will be more likely translated with the word temptation. And so I think James is saying to us that trials and temptations are two sides of the same coin. We face trials on the outside. If we don't handle them with God's help, they inevitably become temptations on the inside. I want you to think about that. A trial that we don't respond to with God's wisdom becomes a temptation in our lives to turn away from God and rebel against Him. You know, I think there's a blasphemous theology present today that says that it is never God's will for you to be sick or poor. And that if you are sick or poor, you should somehow name and claim your health and your wealth. Well, let me tell you something today. James is writing to people who are poor. He's writing to people who are sick. He's writing to people who are suffering. They've been driven from their homes. They've been under great trial. And look at what James says there. He says, consider it pure joy when you come into these times in your life as a believer. And so you ought to get this down in your notes this morning. The Christian life is the best life that there is. Amen, church? It is the best way that you and I can live, but it's not always the easiest life. There will be times when, not if, there will be times when life has a dark, discouraging, devastating, even times that are overwhelming, you and I will face these things as we walk with Jesus. Trials are inevitable, James says. Second thing James says here is that trials have a purpose in your life and mine. Look at what he says there in verse 3. He says, because you know that the testing or the trying of your faith develops perseverance. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, back there in verse 2, James used that phrase there, trials of many kinds. Very interesting phrase in the Greek language. It literally means trials of all shapes and sizes. And so James is not just talking about the big things, he's talking about the little things as well. So he's talking about, you know, a loss of a loved one. He's talking about a mess in a marriage. He's talking about hurts. He's talking about hang-ups. He's talking about habits. He's talking about financial issues that we have and sometimes spiritual issues, other times vocational issues, and on we can go. And here's what I have in your notes today. How you respond to the trials of this life determine if they turn into a temptation to sin or a cause for growth. It's a great line, I think. You know, trials have a purpose. Rick Warren said it this way in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He said that life is a test. Life is full of opportunities for you and me that if we don't allow them to drive us to God and allow our faith to be deepened, in the end, they'll turn into a temptation to sin. Trials are inevitable. Trials have a purpose. Nothing happens in your life and mine apart from God. And that's the third thing I think James says. James says that God is sovereign over our trials. God is sovereign over our trials. He says in verse 4 that perseverance must finish its work so that you and I may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I want you to think about that today. To me, that's really the only way that that I can consider the trials of this life pure joy, right? Because we look there at verse 2, and when James says there, consider it pure joy, you know, we got to say to ourselves, I wonder what James was smoking, right, when he wrote these words. I mean, how can the Bible actually be serious about this idea that somehow I'm supposed to consider my trials pure joy? To me, the only way that can happen is if I see God in the end sovereign over my trials. That's why I think when James said what he said there in verse 2, consider it pure joy, he wrote it in the imperative. So this is not a suggestion. This is not James saying, you know what, if you want, you can do this. This is James, this is God saying, this is a command, and this is not about a feeling. I think that's huge to think about. Trials don't make us happy. James didn't use the word happy there. This is not this, don't worry, be happy kind of a theology. He's talking about joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. And when I see my trials from the perspective of Almighty God, when I see them as under the authority of God, then I can begin to have some joy. Trials are inevitable. They have a purpose. God is sovereign over what's going on in our lives. You know, I go back many, many times to Job chapter 1 and 2. Remember that time when Satan was tempting Job and going after him, and he was accusing God of having a hedge around Job's life. And I love to say, yeah, of course he did. And there was nothing that happened to Job, just like there is nothing that happens to you and me that is outside, in the end, of the sovereign purpose of God in our lives. That's why James says, I can actually find joy in my trials. There's a fourth thing James says here. James says that God is at work in our trials. God is at work in our trials. Let's look again at verse 4. He says, perseverance must finish its work. And so there are those times in our lives when God allows these trials and these tribulations, and we pray about it. We pray about it over and over again, and for some reason, it stays. I know the TV preachers will say to you, well, you don't have enough faith, but that's not true. Look at what it says there. Perseverance has to finish its work so that you and I may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is at work in our trials. You know, one of the things that Johnny Erickson Tata learned early on are these 10 little words that set the course for her life. And it's in your notes this morning. Here's what she learned. God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. I want you to think about that with me. God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. And this next line here is actually not in your notes, so you may want to write this down. This is very, very helpful. God doesn't always necessarily approve of everything he allows in your life and mine. That's huge, I think. That is something that has really helped me down through the years. And so think about it this way. God hated the torture and the injustice and the treason that led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But he allowed it. And what happened to Jesus, of course, humanly speaking, was the most unjust thing in all the world. It was the most unjust murder in all the world. And yet, God allowed that to happen to Jesus to accomplish salvation so that his love could be poured out in our hearts and lives. And so it's true of our lives as well. You know, God always, he doesn't necessarily approve of everything. He's not the author of evil, James is going to tell us next week. And yet there are times when he allows that evil into our lives to do the things that only he can do, because he's at work in your life and mine. And look at what he's developing there. Verse 4 says that he's developing perseverance, which leads to this idea of being complete and not lacking anything. That idea there, that of maturity there in verse 4, James actually repeats that phrase 7 different times in 5 chapters. It's one of the major goals that the Lord has for your life and mine, that we develop perseverance and we grow and become mature, lacking nothing. And I was thinking about this the other day, the idea that one day every one of us is going to stand in front of Almighty God. And so if that is the case, then God's agenda in our lives from now until then is to prepare us for that day when we stand in front of him, and knowing that God has that greater purpose in our lives is cause for joy. And so it's in your notes there today. You ought to get this one down. Trials are a joy when God is our goal. Because in trials we experience growth in God that we could never experience any other way. I want you to think about that today, because you know most of us think that the goal of life is to be successful. Most of us here today think that the goal of life is to achieve a certain standing. A lot of us think that the goal of our lives should be that everything is going our way and we don't have any problems. Here's the problem with that. If that's our goal, then trials will never become a source of joy. You know that? If that's our goal, then the goal is going to be to fix our circumstances all the time. And we're always going to be frustrated because, frankly, sometimes the circumstances don't get fixed. Sometimes you stay in that wheelchair for 50 years. And so if my goal is to fix it so that I feel better about things, it's not going to work out. But if my ultimate goal is to know God, if my ultimate goal is to grow in my relationship with God, even in the midst of the trials of my life, then actually my trials can be a source of joy. I got a note this past week from my sister Deb Sheridan, who walked through cancer a number of years ago, and she's reflecting there in that note about how for a long time she didn't really think about James 1, 2, all that much, and then the Lord allowed her to have cancer. And as she walked through those days and grew in her faith and deepened her faith in the Lord, there was a joy that came in her life as a result of that. Wow. I'll never forget a conversation I had over in my office one night with my son Drew as we were working on my office, and he and Leah had gone through just the difficulty there of trying to get pregnant, and then they finally got pregnant, and then they lost their baby. It was such a devastating time for really all of us. And we were talking about the day that I was with them at the hospital when they had to take the baby. We began to cry as we reflected on that, and I'll never forget my son's words. He said, "You know, Dad, as hard as that was, I wouldn't trade it for anything, because God did things in my life that otherwise he didn't do." Wow. Trials have a purpose. God is at work in our trials. God is sovereign in our lives over our trials. I love these words written by Alistair Begg, who's a pastor in Ohio. I actually have them written in my Bible. If you'd like them, a copy of them, you email me and we'll get them to you. Listen to what he says about the difficulties of our lives. He said, when I think of the progress I have made, it is unquestionably linked not with the successes but with the failures and heartaches of my life. I also recognize that I've been kept from much of what others have had to face. You feel that way about your life? You know, you might be going through a tough time, but we can always see somebody else who's going through something maybe even more difficult. He goes on, I want to say with the Puritans, I am mended by my sicknesses. I am enriched by my poverty. I am strengthened by my weaknesses. What fools are we to frown upon our afflictions? They are our best friends. They are for our profit. Wow. God is at work. Even in the difficult times of life, God is at work teaching us perseverance, this idea of hanging in there. God is at work bringing us to a place of completeness and maturity in our lives. God is at work even in the midst of the difficult things. What is he teaching you? What is he trying to say to you these days? Number five, God gives wisdom in the midst of our trials. God gives wisdom in the midst of our trials. Verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Number five, God gives wisdom in the midst of our trials. Now, the clear implication, I think, from verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, is that we're lacking something in the midst of our tests. And that something that we're lacking, James says, is wisdom. And one of the things I like about how James writes this is James is saying, you know, we don't have to go through all kinds of spiritual contortions to get the wisdom from God. James says we have to do what, church? Ask in faith, believing that God will give it. Wisdom, wisdom. You know, my father was a bricklayer. He didn't have a great theological education, but he was one of the wisest men I ever knew. That was a picture from this past Christmas. My son Drew made me that little piece of art there with my dad's bricklayer tools hanging in there. It's in my office and waiting to be hung. You never got a chance to meet my father. I moved here in August of 2006, and the Lord took him home in December of 2006. And I don't know about you, but those of you who have lost parents, here's how I feel about it. I'd give just about anything to have one more conversation with my dad. I used to love to call him up and get his blue-collar working man's perspective on the issues that I was facing. And we talked almost every Sunday night. But you know, I was just thinking this past week, even though I'd love to have a conversation with that guy one more time, I have the God of the universe, glory to God, at my disposal. And he says all I have to do is ask him in faith. In faith. I'm going to ask you, do you do that? You know, I do that all of the time. I do that in the morning. I do that when I have somebody in front of me and they're presenting a difficult issue. They don't know, but in the back of my mind, I'm saying, Lord, I need your wisdom right now. Lord, would you give me the right words for this person, for this couple? Lord, would you give me your grace, your wisdom, your understanding? God gives wisdom to go through the trials of this life. Wisdom. And look what James says there in verses 6 and 7. He uses the analogy there of trials being kind of a storm in our lives. And, and us being out like on these angry waves being tossed and turned about. Anybody ever been on a boat out in the ocean or maybe the Chesapeake Bay, and all of a sudden the wind comes up and you begin to kind of toss and turn, right? You tossed your cookies probably too in the same breath, right? And that's, isn't that interesting that James actually uses that analogy there? He says that when we do not ask God in faith for wisdom, we're like being out there in this boat, unstable, tossed around. But God's wisdom brings stability to our lives. God's wisdom that we get just by asking, or we get from His Word, or we get by asking somebody to speak into our lives, there's something stabilizing that comes to your life and mine when in the midst of our trials, we call out to God and we say, God, I need You right now. I need Your help. Listen to me this morning, my friend. You will not get through the trials of this life if you try to handle them in your own strength. That's what James is saying there. We need God's wisdom. Ask God in faith. And then number six this morning, James says that during trials, and this is probably one of the most important things I'm going to say today, when we are walking through these times, we must keep our eyes on the Lord, receiving grace from Him. Listen to how he says it in verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Number six, I have to keep my eyes on the Lord. Doesn't it seem strange that in the midst of these trials and tribulations, James brings up there in verses 9, 10, 11, what I want to call today the poor rich and the rich poor. Why does he do that? It seems a weird place to bring that up. I think one of the things James is saying is that the trials of this life have a remarkable leveling effect, bringing both rich and poor to their knees. Amen, church? It's true. I think that's what he's saying. And James is saying is, if you're poor, or the person in humble circumstances, if you're poor, you should boast that your real riches are in Jesus Christ. But then, if you're rich, which is basically most of us here today, when James wrote this, there was no middle class. There was the poor and there was the rich. And you and I would have been rich in that day and age, the way we live. James says, if you're rich, don't be lulled into thinking that your riches will somehow shield you from the tests of life. It's a huge line. And as he talks to both rich and poor there, I think one of the things he's saying is that we need community when we're in the midst of trials. The poor can learn things from the rich. The rich can learn things from the poor. But rich or poor, James says, I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. I've seen it over and over again. Tell me if this isn't true. God allows trials into our lives. We get overwhelmed by them. We begin to doubt the love and the care of God. The trials keep coming. They just keep coming. We start getting angry with God about that. They keep coming. They keep coming. We decide, you know what? I'm going to turn from God and handle this in my own strength. They keep coming. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning, but we don't go after those mercies. We just get angry with God and keep plunging forward. And pretty soon we turn from Him. And we decide we're going to dull the pain with drugs, alcohol, sex, affairs, entertainment, work, busyness, gambling, exercise, and on and on. I've seen it over and over again. We take our eyes off of God, whose mercies are new every morning. We take our eyes off of God. We stop receiving God's mercy. And we turn away from Him. And our trials, which are an opportunity to grow and deepen our faith, become a temptation to sin. And we try to handle our pain in our own strength. And we walk from God. And we do crazy things. Don't sit there looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I've seen it over and over again, church. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Got to do it. And that's why he says in verse 12, blessed is the person who perseveres. It's a great Greek word, hupomeno, to remain under, to hang in there, to stay underneath the trial, to learn everything God has for you. Most of us are watermelon seed Christians, right? You ever play the watermelon seed game? Take the watermelon seeds out, put them on the picnic table, press down, and try to shoot them up the nose of the person sitting across from you. Am I the only one who plays that game? Come on now. And that's us, right? The trials press down upon us, and we just want to get out of there. When God has something very deep to teach us that will only be taught and learned in the trials of life. Ken Tada, Johnny Erickson's husband. I told you they had a rough spat in their marriage, and during the tough years, he sat on his bed one night. He wasn't talking to Johnny. Finally, he opened up and he said, I feel trapped being married to you. Trapped. And the first time he said that to her, she snapped at him and said, well, what did you expect getting married to a quadriplegic? And then he said it again because he had another tough time. And that time she said, oh, Ken, I can only imagine how hard it's been. I want to be your biggest cheerleader to help you keep the vows that we made. And they grew through it as a couple. And later on when Johnny would get her cancer, Ken, I heard him say this past week, we had grown so much that my world was rocked when I realized that I was going to lose her, or I could lose her. It's in your notes today, my closing line, when true faith is put to the test, it deepens and grows, even as we rely on the wisdom of the living God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.